Lord, this morning, as we discuss and as we listen to Nick on the topic of joy, will you be near to him in a special way? Will you empower him to bring this message so it resonates? And may we be like those shepherds and take that message of joy to those that we connect, work, fellowship, interact with. I pray that you'll be with him in a special way. Amen.
Thank you, Larry. Well, it's certainly good to be here this morning. I was born in Coaldale. I don't know if all of you knew that. Back in 1944, on a cold November day, at least that's what my parents told me. And so this has always sort of been home to me. And we have good memories of Coaldale and the people that live here. We're now in Lethbridge and attending the church for the last 5 years, just down the road here. Before that, I pastored for 40 years. The last church was up in Fairview. And let me tell you, Blue Sky actually, which is close to Fairview, it's much nicer weather down here. I was going to tell you a funny story to kind of introduce myself. But the Lord said to me, you were in Radium last week and you got into hot water there. Don't get into hot water here. So. Joy. How do you define joy? Have you ever thought of the definition of joy? Webster says it's a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. And guess what? I don't think Webster knows what he was talking about this time. Because joy is not a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. But Webster redeemed himself when he says, it's that which gives rise to the intense happiness or great delight. It's that on which happiness and delight centers. I went to the computer and I punched in joy. And there's a dictionary, a Hebrew dictionary called the Theopedia. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. This is the first time I heard of it. And it defines joy this way. Joy is a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. It is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope. It is something or someone that produces a source of happiness. It appears 88 times in the Old Testament in 25 books and 57 times in the New Testament in 18 books. The Theopedia went on to say, Christians should always find reasons to be joyful. There are many ways to define joy. Joy isn't just a simple smile or laugh. Joy is something that is deep within and does not leave quickly. And then it said, joy is the second fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Rick Warren, who many of you know from some of the things that he has written, defines joy this way. He says, the definition I've come up with from studying Scripture is this. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. couple of weeks ago, we went through an election in the U.S. And I was sure glad I didn't have to vote. I happen to have driven a truck for Halal to Phoenix, Arizona that week. And so I had lots of opportunities to interact with people as to what was happening in that election. And my conclusion is that people did not vote for Donald Trump. They voted against Hillary Clinton. And take that for what it's worth. But I liked what Max Lucado said. He said, remember, it's not who gets elected. God is in control. And only that which God is going to allow will come to be. And isn't that a great assurance? Isn't that a blessing? I mean, I'm not too happy sometimes with our NDP government here. Did I say that? But you know, it's God who's in charge, isn't he? And in spite of what happens, we know this God. We have the joy of a settled assurance that God is in control of all the details that happen in my life. A quiet confidence that it's going to be all right. Rick Warren went on to say that his problem was the definition of joy that he'd had. He had thought that joy meant feeling good all the time. And if you're like me, when there's a weather change and the pressure changes, my knee reminds me that when I was 8 years old, I put a pitchfork through it. And I'm not real happy at those times. Then I've been fighting a bone spur for the last month. That isn't really fun either. It's in your heel. That's why I didn't quite go as far as your youth pastor and wear just those sandal things. I've got real sandals on my feet. But yeah. Those moments, it's not feeling good. That's impossible. Even for those who are naturally upbeat and optimistic, it's impossible. So we start someplace more realistic, close to that which God has given us in his word. He says you'll find nothing in that definition from scripture about happy feelings. Because as we all know, happiness is fleeting and temporary. As I mentioned earlier, I'm really glad that Webster went on to say that, or to suggest that joy is the foundation of the feeling and the source of the emotion, rather than simply a feeling of being happy. There's a difference in feelings and emotions, which are generated by occurrences in our daily lives, and the state of joy that permeates our existence because of our relationship to God. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in all situations. I'd like to read a few verses out of Isaiah chapter 9. Just two of them. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in a land of deep darkness, a light has shone. You have enlarged the nation. You have increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. Ever thought about that last line? Just came to me again this morning while I was sitting there in the pew. As men rejoice when they're dividing the plunder. That happens after a battle. These people have been fighting and their friends have died beside them. How can you be happy when your friends have died beside you? But when they get into the plunder and start dividing it, that's their only focus. Now that's the difference between joy and happiness, but that's rejoicing. And they rejoice that the victory is theirs. Have you ever walked in a real dark place? How many of you have ever visited a cave and then had the tour guide turn the light out? That's dark. I wasn't even scared because I knew that the tour guide had the finger on the switch. But I think I'd have been terrified had we not had a tour guide, and I'd have been in that dark place. And I know that in my life, in some of the times when I've walked, how does the psalmist say that? Through the valley of the shadow of death, in the dark places. I had a nightmare last night. I dream all the time, but sometimes they're good. I forgot to take hay with me to bed to feed my nightmare last night, so it was a bad one. Okay, that's a preacher joke. You don't have to laugh. I dreamt that I was running away from these two guys, and they kept getting closer, and I picked up a rock, and I hit them on the head and knocked them out, and a bunch of water came, and they drowned, and I had to live with that. That's kind of ugly. But that's a dark place. And what do you do when you walk in that dark place? I woke up. It woke me up. So I went to the washroom. Well, I do that all the time anyway. I woke up. I went to the washroom. I went and had a drink of water. I came back to bed and I thought to myself, how are you ever going to go back to sleep after a dream like that? And eventually I did. But that's a dark, dark place. And I wondered how many people go to bed every night because they dwell in a land of darkness. And then what do we read? These people have seen a great light. When we were in that cave in the Black Hills in South Dakota, the tour guide took a match and lit the match. And I will tell you, that match, that little flame on the end of that little stick of wood, lit everything. The darkness was gone. Made me think of something else. You know that it doesn't matter how much darkness you bring, you can't extinguish a light with darkness. But the tiniest light extinguishes the darkness. And we're told here that these people have seen a great light. And that light is the mind of Jesus and his indwelling spirit. It's Jesus bringing to us a state of mind, an indwelling spirit that orients our hearts so that we have joy in the midst of a world of chaos. On those dwelling in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The land of the shadow of death. Darkness is a precursor of death. I was thinking of Jack Dick this morning. Must have been just about the time when he passed away. I really appreciated Jack. Couple of reasons. His last name is Dick. And he had a cane. He walked with walkers, which I have to do. And he always had a smile and a word of greeting for you when you saw him, in spite of what he was going through in his life. The last week, he spent sleeping on his bed, curled up in a fetal position, not eating or drinking. And we knew the end was coming for him. But you know, today, he is in the land of glorious light. Do you remember reading in the book of Revelation where it describes the throne room of God? Everything listed there has to do with light, with the bringing and the magnification of light. It's just wonderful. And guess what? I envy Jack this morning, because that's where he's at, in the land of eternal light. There's no darkness there. Did you know that? For Jesus himself is the light of that place. Yeah. We live in this world that is dark. But a light has dawned. Jesus has come. He has changed the state of our minds, the orientation of our hearts. He has enlarged the nation. He's enlarged us. And we have increased joy. New horizons. That's what it means to have an enlarged nation. New horizons, unlimited, as perspective from the viewpoint of Jesus, and an existence permeated by the Spirit. No wonder Isaiah says they rejoice before you. Hand in hand with Jesus, filled with the fruit of the Spirit, and get this, in spite of anything that we may do, independent of anything that we have done, without cost, in the midst of that dark, just because he loved us and loves us still. Isn't that an amazing story? I can't understand it. I can talk about it. I can hear about it. I can read about it. I can even experience the joy in the midst of the darkness. But I certainly can't comprehend it all. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. I'm going to turn again to Luke chapter 2. And just read a few verses from verse 8 through verse 11. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. Have you ever had an angel appear to you? I think I did once. Let me just digress a little bit and tell you this story. I was pastoring a church in Black Creek, British Columbia. Some of you know where that is. That's on Vancouver Island. And in their wisdom, the church council decided they couldn't pay me full salary, but I could go get a second job. So I took a second job delivering the mail. And I was at the last box on my mail route, stuffing flyers. Yeah, we have to put flyers in people's mailboxes. I know you just love the people that put flyers in your mailbox. But I was stuffing these flyers in the mailbox, and there was a woman there beside me all of a sudden. And she says, "You're Nick Dick, aren't you?" "Yeah." "I got a word for you from God." "Oh." "Yes, read Jeremiah chapter 1, verses." "Read the whole thing." Okay. So I decided I'm going to quickly finish stuffing these flyers in the boxes, lock the thing up, and then talk to her some more. So I went back, and in about 30 seconds or so, I finished. I locked the box, and there was nobody around. And there hadn't been a car there earlier either, so this person must have either boogied off into the forest, or she was an angel. Now, you can think what you want as to what kind of a person this was, but I'm going to say it was an angel, and I'm sticking with that story. But it's intimidating. A little bit. Like, I haven't shared that story very often because I don't want people thinking I'm strange or something. But there was something different about that experience. I can imagine these shepherds sitting there tending their sheep at night, and here's this angel comes down. That alone would be intimidating. But then we read, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and I would have been sure. Well, today I'd have been thinking it's the rapture. But in those days, I don't know what I would have thought. But I think the King James says they were sore afraid, and the NIV says they were terrified. And I don't think either one of those phrases really define the condition of the hearts of those shepherds. It's just a good thing that they had healthy hearts, or there'd have been some cardiac arrests, let me tell you. And what was the message of the angels? Do not be afraid. For I bring you good news of great joy. Good news of great joy. And unless you guys get big-headed, I want you to know this isn't only for you, it's for all people. Well, that's not how they put it, but if I'd have been there, it would have had to have been said that way. Do not be afraid. God is in control of all of the details of the lives of people on this earth. So we can live with joy and a settled assurance in God. And you know what happened? These shepherds had a settled assurance in God. You know that by the way they responded and reacted after the choir had gone back into heaven. Good news of a great joy. You know something? We can be confident in that. Our spirits can be quiet and at peace because of that. Because a Savior has been born to us. Praise God. We can choose to praise God whenever, wherever, and in spite of what happens, just because He's been born to us. We can have the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of our lives and have the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. Listen, people. He is Christ the Lord. The good news of the great joy is Emmanuel, God come to live with us. I tell people I'm Saint Nick. Well, I'm Nick. And you know, some people don't agree with this, but I really like what Anderson writes in his book, The Bondage Breaker. He says, yes, we were sinners. And yes, we continue to mess up every day in our lives. But listen, people. We have been saved by grace, so we are no longer sinners. He doesn't like that phrase, and I don't either. Sinners saved by grace. We're not sinners saved by grace. We're saints. Because once and for all, Christ died so that we could become His people. We're saints, every one of us, who mess up a lot of times, but we're still saints. Believe that. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You're a saint with a tilted halo. That's the good news of great joy, because unto us a son is given. What page are you on today? How settled are you in the assurance that God is in control? Remember a humorous little story that I read. The Pope wanted to go for a ride. But every time he went for a ride, somebody else drove the car. So he figured this time he was going to drive the car. And he gets behind the steering wheel of the car, and the chauffeur sits in the back seat. And he goes down the road, and he's speeding. And the policeman pulls him over to give him a ticket. And the Pope opens the window, and the policeman looks inside of it, goes back to his squad car and radios headquarters and says, I don't know whose car that is, but boy, I'll tell you something. The Pope is the driver, so I just wonder who it is. I can't give this guy a ticket. I find that a little humorous. It's sort of funny. But just think of it this way. How confident are we with our driver, our chauffeur? And that's Jesus as we journey in our daily lives. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 1 and 2. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who? What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that shall condemn? It is Jesus Christ that died, yes, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God the Father, who also makes intercession for us. Paul goes on in verse 35 of Romans 8 to say, who shall separate us from this love of Christ? All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation. He goes on and says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. What are we persuaded about this Advent season? Are we persuaded that we have a settled assurance that God is in control, an ultimate confidence that it's all going to be okay? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, we read these beautiful words: set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. We need to have this prayer for this Advent season. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, not as a philosophy, but as a lifestyle. Way back in the Old Testament, Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it was a call by Nehemiah to the people that had come back from the exile, together with Ezra, to build a new community. It was a call for them to celebrate the word of the Lord that they had found in this destroyed temple, and which they read before all the people. The people started weeping when they heard the word of the Lord. And Nehemiah says, don't weep because of the words of the law, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So like Isaiah says, we can mount up with wings as eagles, running and not being weary, walking and not fainting. I invite you this Advent season to join with me in embracing the coming of the Christ child and awakening to the joy that has come to us because Jesus is born. May he indeed be born in the hearts of each one of us, giving our hearts an orientation positioned by a mindset that has a quiet confidence and a settled assurance in a God who is always and always will be ultimately in control. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to all. Joy, peace, hope, faith, and love. Amen.